Go ahead and turn with me to, let's start in, start Hosea chapter 4. That's just where we'll start. And I know I just got out of the picture. So. Hallelujah. We have been working over the past several weeks, months, couple months on a series. I have really just entitled Enjoying the Christian Life. Because when we look at most Christians, they're going through the motions. They go to church. They go to church. They give. They're Christians. They don't chew and they don't drink and they don't chew and they don't go with girls that do. And it's not very easy for them, is it? And on a lot of that the case, because what's happening is that we have become so enamored with the world, and Romans chapter 8 tells us that the world, that when we're in love with the world and in cahoots with the world, we're at enmity, we're separation with God. And so we as Christians, the church has become so enamored with the world and the system and what the world is doing that it gets to be the point where they're just not enjoying when they go to church. When they go to church, it seems like it gets in the way of a lot of other things. Sometimes Sunday morning is the only morning they have to sleep in and get those extra hours of sleep because of their work schedule or whatnot. So Christians are just getting that place where they're going through the motions. And what the Holy Spirit was showing me several months ago is that stealing us from the harvest that God wants us to walk in, the blessings, the successful. I believe end time revival of the church is that we got a lot of Christians that would rather be elsewhere. They would rather be at home watching the TV, rather be home watching their favorite sports team or whatever, instead of being in church. And God wants us to be in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, not in all the peripheral things that we have in our lives. And so I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, what is the key? What are we dealing with here? And the first thing, and this, again, this is really what He told me. I know we've preached it out of order per se in this series. But the first thing He revealed to me is that there was a missing ingredient in the church today. And what He spoke it to me was it's enthusiasm or it's passion. It's the enjoyment. It's just the Word of God uses the word zeal. That's missing in the church world. That the church is not enthused about the things of God anymore. That they are really more in the area of enthused about a lot of other things. And so He spoke to us, and we've it seems like at the beginning of every message we have a little bit of that insight of the passion that we need to have, and because that's the missing ingredient. And we've got to learn, we've got to understand and recognize when that is missing. One of my favorite revelations was the first one we pulled up in that area of enthusiasm. But one of the first things is the word enthused on its own is two words, in and theos. And so in, E-N, is in, into. And theos, we know, is God. So the whole concept of being enthused means God's in you. And so when you get to that place where you're no longer enthused about the things of God, it's one of those things that we need to begin cautioning ourselves and saying, I need to watch out because there's an ingredient that's missing. It's like Jessica. When she starts eating anything, anything, it's watermelon. I don't understand salt on watermelon. But Jessica will tell, now some of y'all go, no, salt and watermelon, it's the cat's meow. And I'm like, That cat needs to be run over. Ah, settle down, folks. Settle down. But she like, before she can eat a cantaloupe or a watermelon, I got to put a gallon of salt on it. If the salt's not more and bigger and deeper than the watermelon, I don't want it. Okay, I'm just kidding on that part. But she always, it needs more salt. It needs more salt. And after two or three shakers, you figure it's got to be enough, but no. But that's the way it is when, beloved, when we're in that place that we're watching our enthusiasm for the things of God begin dwindle away, we need to do that and go, I'm missing something. And that is a telltale sign that I need to add something to my life. I need to get a little bit more passionate for the things of God. Amen? So then we kind of went into that area because he began building on that, that one of the things that will keep us from it, and this is Hosea chapter 4 that we pulled up, verse 6, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. Now again, what we're dealing with here is that there are things that we don't understand. And because we don't understand them, we have lost our passion for them. And one of the first ones that we brought up was praise and worship. Because we don't understand praise and worship, and we just kind of consider praise and worship the opening act or the stretching exercises so that we don't pull a hamstring when we're cheering on the pastor as he's preaching, right? We just consider it kind of the opening act. And I'm not saying that everybody does. A lot of Christians do. That they look at it, well, if I come in a little bit late, I'm just missing worship. If I come in late, I'm just missing. And it becomes a thing that if you really understood what was going on in praise and worship, that mountains were being moved, that walls were crumbling, enemy forces were having confusion in the ranks. That's one of the fascinating things about the story of Jehoshaphat. Is that when they blew their trumpets and praised and shouted and brought the halal right and praised the Lord and the beauty of holiness, which means they halaled, they were a little bit foolish, they were a little bit clamorously foolish, they were out loud, they were loud, right? And when they did that, the Lord brought confusion in the enemy's ranks, and the two bigger armies ganged up on the little army. And wiped them out. And then I don't know why they got mad at each other, but then they looked at each other and said, and I don't like you either. And they wiped each other out. And instead of killing the opposition that they were going at, that they were supposed to be going after, they wiped out themselves. They wiped out their own ranks. And last two Sundays ago when I was at Grace Maine, I was teaching on that towards the end on Sunday night, and the Holy Spirit gave me this insight. That when I was in, I think I may have mentioned it here, but when I was in at the ball game at UK against South Carolina a couple weeks ago, when the other team had the ball, the crowd would get really loud, and if the other team was having a little bit of success, we would get louder. And I was trying to save my voice because I knew Sunday I had to preach a couple times and had to lead worship and all that kind of stuff. So I was trying to behave myself and go, you know, but I could not hold it back because everything that was around me was going, and just hollering and screaming as loud as they could. So I participated and I was a willing participant, but I participated nonetheless. And, I thought last Sunday, two Sunday nights ago, I thought, you know, the reason we did that was to put confusion in the enemy's ranks. It's for them to not be able to communicate with each other. And if they're doing things, if they're saying, hut, hut, the guys that are further out can't hear and they move too quickly and they get penalties on them and it causes confusion in the enemy camp. The noise, the shouting, it brings confusion. And the Holy Spirit just quickened it, said, that's exactly what happens when we praise. And when you're one of those people that think all I need to be there is for the good stuff. Maybe the slower songs, maybe the intimate songs. Get there in time for the offering so I don't have to give it later or whatever. If that's your mentality, beloved, you're missing out on throwing confusion in the enemy's camp of your life. And instead of him, his plans failing. I remember when John Avanzini was at Grace Main, once he part of his packet, I guess you could order a packet, and part of his packet for your debt-free, is I think it's a debt-free packet, is he'd give you these little stickers that said paid in full. And he said, whenever you send in a payment, put one of these stickers on it. And he said, you will be looking at them as a confession of faith, that your visa or your car payment or your mortgage payment or whatever is paid in full. But he said, I've learned that the people that they have running through these payments through are not always the smartest people in the, you know, house. And he said, they may just look at that and go, oh, paid in full. We'll close this one out. And again, I don't know if that's worked for anybody. I don't know if there's any testimonies on that. But I will say this, that weird things happen in the enemy camp when you learn to praise and you learn the significance of praise. It says that's understanding. When you understand that, you're not going to miss out on that. You're not going to, matter of fact, you're going to beat down the door to get here and get a good seat and get a good spot and get ready to go, right? Because I want to be the first in line to confuse my enemy. Amen. But we talked about just going to church. The truth of the matter is that you are you're only the house of God in as much as you're connected to other stones, other lively stones. Awesome revelation. We talked about the tithe. And the key with the tithe is this, is it's about blessing. It's about blessing. God said, I want to bless you, so I want you to be mine. I want you to be connected to me, so I want you to tithe. And I'm not going to spend much more time on that. People say, well, the curse, it's a threat of the curse. He never threatens the curse. He simply tells you, there's a curse in this land. There's already a curse. There's a curse that happens because of sin. And the curse is what every person on this earth is under. And see, I'll say this, and I'll say this, and listen to what I'm saying. We're under that curse. That curse is over us right now. Except for what Jesus did on the cross. And the blood that's over our lives. And the fact that we are His and He is ours. And the tithe is a symbol that says, all I have is yours. And then now the blessing protects us from the curse. And so I want you, that's the revelation I wanted you to get. I hope you got it when I went through that, is that the tithe is not about the curse. It's about the blessing. God is all about the blessing in your life. Amen. So today, we started this last week and I just laid the foundation a little bit, get us going. But today we're going to continue on. We're going to go to the fourth area that we've been talking about. And what I've entitled this section is having greater understanding about being vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. And some of what we're talking about here today makes me a little bit uncomfortable because I really enjoy teaching on covenant because covenant is so cool and so positive and so revelatory that you're like, yeah, I want to be in covenant with God. I want all the blessings of God. I love preaching on faith. I love preaching on healing. I love preaching on prosperity. I love teaching on all these other aspects of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I love preaching on that kind of stuff. And you know I do. And this one almost seems like a little downer because of what we're going to deal with here on being an honorable, a vessel of honor, an honorable vessel in the house of God. But at the same time, that if we understand what it is, then now, and we're eager to be those vessels of honor, then it opens up an area of blessing in our lives that we've not walked in. That a lot of the church world is missing out on because we are so quick to introduce dishonor into the house of God. And God wants us to keep dishonor out and only honor in. So let's look at a couple. We'll kind of cover what we covered last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll start there and get a running start here. I won't spend a lot of time on these first two verses because we finished with it last week. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, again, in context here, let me pull it up here. Because in context here, there's again, this is the way a Christian should walk. It says, as a matter of fact, final instructions and benediction. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of Christ. Verse 19, quench not the spirits. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So these are just finishing things where the Apostle Paul is saying, here's things that you need to do. Here's important things. Here's things that you need to understand. And verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that is just a magnificent statement there, because again, there's a lot of Christians fighting for their habits to be okay. The things that they want to be able to do, and they're fighting for it. They'll fight anybody that brings up that something certain thing. Oh no, we're saved by grace alone, and only grace saves us. Well, you're right that we are saved by grace alone. Faith and grace. And it is. It's grace in its very definition is God's ability in us for us to do what we couldn't do on our own. And if anybody has ever tried to save themselves from sin, you've messed up. We've all messed up. We need Jesus. We need Him. We need what He has for us to save us from sin. And yes, grace. Jesus did it. But see, here's the thing. Is that when we start trying to convince ourselves that it's okay to sin, let me ask you a question. Were you able to sin before you became a child of God? Was anybody in here, did anybody, we can raise your hands, okay? We'll do a little quick here poll. How many of you were able to sin before you became a Christian? How many of you, it was fairly easy for you to sin before you became a Christian? Oh, so you didn't need any grace to sin, did you? Here's where it comes down to. What they'll say is that we need the grace to feel okay about it. How? If He defeated it, if He did all the work to stop it, why are you trying to live with it? And here it tells us to abstain from the very appearance of evil. The Amplified Version reads it like this. Abstain from evil, shrink from it, keep aloof from it, in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. Don't feed on it. Have nothing to do with it. Stay as far away as you can from it. Don't let it affect you. Don't walk up to the edge and say, hey, look how far the drop is. especially on a day-to-day where the gusts of winds are supposed to hit 40 miles an hour. Look how far the drop is, right? Stay away from it. Don't allow it near you. Don't allow it in your life. If there's something you got, well, I don't know if it's right or if it's wrong. Then why sit there and introduce it? Why allow it in? Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now again, I don't want this to become a message on the thou shall not. You know, don't, you better not do this. God'll get mad at you. No, what we're doing, what we're saying here, beloved, is that there's Christians who are becoming more acquainted with the things of this world where they kind of don't mind if it's, you know, it's kind of like it's just this. Matter of fact, I can find a couple spots in Scripture where I think it's okay to do this. So it's, I just got to learn to know that my salvation is taken care of and I'm not going to lose it because of what I do. We need to have that revelation that, hey, there is a blessing. When we stay clean, when we stay away from it, we become vessels of honor that can be used by God. That God can use us and use us in an honorable way. A lot of Christians trying to figure out why they're not being used or the power of God's not operating in their lives. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. It says, who, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear sons. All right. Now the power of darkness has no hold on us. And here's the thing that we talked about this. If you remember, I used Taylor as an example. If I told him to go to the kitchen and he stood up and he turned around and he collected his things that was in and he went to the kitchen or he went and ran an errand for me and he collected all his things. To go do it, that would be his own power, and he had the ability to take whatever he wanted with him. But if I translate him from point A to point B, and he doesn't get to take what he wants to take with him. Remember our illustration? I'm not going to get into that anymore, but that's translating. That word in and of itself tells us that it's nothing we could do. You didn't just go, hey, I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I'm going to go to light. And started to just walk over to light. Do, 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 do. Hey, I'm in the light now. No, you accepted what Jesus did. You accepted what He provided for you. And He, bam, bam, and you left all your wallet, your keys, your habits, all the things, you left them there. And if we are spending all of our time working on trying to get all those things back over, we're missing out on what God wants for us. Amen? Let's flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll get in some new stuff here. And again, I don't think I say the same words twice necessarily. So all that, and I think some of you were gallivanting around Ohio and stuff last week, so. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're familiar with this. Verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now again, that word sanctify, we'll read it here in the Amplified Version in a moment. That means to be set apart. To be different. To be sanctified wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit, part that's in communion with God, soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, and body, ta-da, what you see, right? Be preserved sound and complete and be found blameless. I just jumped to the Amplified Version. Be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Amen? Every part of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your spirit be found blameless. Now your spirit's going to be blameless. Because that's the only thing that your spirit is connected with is the heavens, is God Himself. But when we get born again, we're becoming a process of being made fresh, being made new, being made more like Him. We get His image on the inside of us. We get His image on us. But then we're in a process of continuing to be made like new. The Amplified, well, verse 24. Let's read verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice this. Who is taking care of the blameless? Who's going to help you with sanctifying your whole spirit, soul, and body? Who's helping you? The one who called you. He's going to help you. He's going to give you the grace to do this. You don't have to do it by yourself. He's going to give you the grace to do it. Let's read it out of the Amplified Version. It says, And may the God of peace Himself sanctify you through and through. Oh, I'm telling you what, as deep as you can get it. Deep as you can go, let Him sanctify you. Let Him sanctify your mind. Let Him sanctify your body. Hallelujah. Separate you from profane things. Make you pure and holy, consecrated to God. Who? Consecrated to who? God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Faithful is He who is calling you to Himself and utterly trustworthy, and He will also do it, fulfilling His call by hallowing and keeping you. I like that. He's sanctifying you through and through. He's sanctifying you as deep as you can go, if you'll allow Him to. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's keep jumping on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we are consecrated. We are called to be consecrated and devoted to Him, all of us. Well, my spirit, when I was born again, my spirit. You know, this goes to that mentality I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, that's good. I'm glad it's in your heart. But if it don't jump out on your face, then it ain't doing you a whole lot of good. If your face is crying, but I got the joy in my heart, I got news for you. It's kind of like people say, I got all sorts of faith. Well, where is it? It's inside. I believe. But just in case it doesn't happen, I was sharing that with Jessica B. Craft the other day with, I said, I don't know. I just don't know how to mix believing God for the rain to stay away from our outreach and the winds to believe in that and making secondary plans. Kind of just in case it doesn't. Because again, I believe, and again, it's a beautiful day out right now, and the winds. But how do you? but there's a lot of people that's the way with their physical body when they're believing God for healing or something like that. But see, you can't keep your faith inside. It says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone. So you got to act it out. So joy without works is dead, being alone. Peace without actions, corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. You got to put it to work. Amen. So we are called to be devoted and consecrated fully to Him, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 16. Let me say that in one swoop so it makes sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. There, did that sell it for everybody? Those of you taking notes, there's little scribbles and, all right, it's okay. Know ye not that you, say me. So know you not that you, me, I, you, me, right? Are the temple of God. Say that. Say, I'm the temple of God. He dwells in me. So you are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God, He dwells in you. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now again, I don't necessarily like that, but that is the literal translation, is that there's destruction. I'll get into that a little bit more in a second. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If any man defiles the temple of God. In other words, God calls us to be consecrated, set apart, and sanctified. He calls. He said, I want you to be called. I want you to be sanctified. Now, if you remember, I think this was actually years ago, probably, if not a decade ago, close to a decade ago, I taught on sanctification. What is sanctification? And the truth of the matter is that when you're born again, you're sanctified. It's the most sanctified you've ever been in your life. But at that point, you start a process of continuing to be more and more, you know, being more right, more. And that we'll look at this in here. So in other words, you become clean. But now it's a process in life where you're continually renewing yourself and renovating yourself. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is don't conform yourself to the world, the patterns of this world, but be renewed or renovated. He's continually to renovate you and renewing your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your flesh. So it says that we are the temple. He lives in us. If you defile the temple, there'll be destruction. God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So God wants us to be holy. That word holy in definition simply means to be set apart. I think in my studies on holy is that holy is a covenant term. That when you are holy, you are covenanted towards someone else. I am Jessica's. As much as sometimes she's like, any refunds? I am Jessica's. We are married. We have a covenant. We entered into that covenant when we said I do, and we did, and she did, and I did, and we covenanted it together. I became hers. She became mine. I'm my beloved's, and she is mine. And so in using this lingo, we became holy, set apart for one another. I don't go around entertaining other women, and she doesn't go around entertaining other men, because we are wholly set apart for one another. My life now, and should be, whether I'm perfect at it, it's only 23
years.
I had to do the math, all right? I have 23 years, but I still got a few years to perfect this thing. But I'm holy. I'm set apart for her. She's set apart for me. So my objective is to make her happy. Is to keep her. There's some things I do really well. There's some things that she still needs to slap me upside the head. There's some things she does really well, and some things where I just pretend that she does them really well, and just I don't slap her upside the head because I wouldn't do that. But that's what holy is. Holy means we have been set apart for God, to the things of God. That He is ours, we are His, and everything we do is in Him, is about Him. And so that's what He says. He says, when we defile our temple, it's because we've allowed something exterior or something that is not from God to infiltrate our lives. We've not abstained from the very appearance of evil. We've allowed it to infiltrate, which has taken our dedication off the things of God, off being holy, into the things of this world. I'll just call it the peripheral stuff. It may be sin. It may be old habits. It may be those kind of things. It may be some things that we just know better than doing, and we do. And we've got to keep our eyes on the things of God. Amen. So we're to be holy, separated unto God and the things of God, separated from darkness and the things of this world. Well, that phrase there, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are, it got me thinking of a scripture. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 27. I want to talk to you about something else that the Bible defines as holy. And hopefully this little revelation right here, hopefully it lights something up inside of you, exactly how God views you. Leviticus 27 verse 30 is the description of that. It's not a four letter word, it's a five letter word, but some people really don't like it. The tithe. It's tithe, the T-I-T-H-E. The T-I-T-H-E. Some people don't want anything to do with it. Okay, that's never mind. But it says, in all the tithe. Can somebody say all the tithe? How much of the tithe? Some of the tithe? Most of the tithe. So he's saying here that maybe 5%? That maybe 9%? No, because remember the T-I-T-H-E? Means 10% for me, right? I had to make it rhyme. It's tenth. It's a tenth. So all the tithe. All right. Just I like to say that because you hear the thing. Well, the New Testament tithe is 5%. I tried that in my math class when I was in high school. They were giving me I got a question wrong, and I said, but the New Testament fraction is, and they didn't believe me either, so why should I believe you when they say the New Testament tithe is 5%? All right. And all the tithe of the land, whether seed of the land, fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and is what? Holy unto the Lord. So the tithe, which is the Lord's, it says here is holy unto the Lord. The Lord calls us in the New Testament. Now this does not mean we don't tithe. Jesus had a chance to do away with the tithe. He didn't. Hebrews confirms that the tithe here is brought to man. So it doesn't mean that this does away with the tithe. But in the New Testament, what he calls holy is us. So in the Old Testament, when he's selling the tithe, he says, look, you don't touch the tithe. You don't mess with the tithe. You don't choose what you want to do with the tithe. Because the tithe is holy unto the Lord. So in the New Testament, he says, look, you don't get to be the chooser of what you want to do with your time. You don't get to be the, well, this sounds like legalism to me. Sounds like relationship to me. It sounds like intimacy with me. When I came in on June 3rd, 1995, I came into a covenant with Jessica Morris Callahan, and I said that I choose you for life. I choose you to be my spouse. I choose you to be my helpmeet. I choose you to walk in a relationship with from here on out. And that day, I became holy unto her. I want you to see this. Because, hey, some of you are going, Pastor Thad, you calling us sinners, you think we're really messed up, Pastor Thad? I didn't say absolutely not. But I will tell you, there's a prevailing argument that's out there that says it's okay. It's all right if you sin. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't feel bad about it. Don't stress yourself about it. It's all right. Everybody does it. According to Romans chapter 7, the only people that do it are those that are operating according to their flesh, not according to the Spirit. Because when you operate according to your spirit, you don't obey and you don't yield to the things of your flesh. Only the things of your spirit. And you, your spirit, who you are, is separated unto God. We are to be set aside, just like the tithe is set aside. You may have gotten paid on Friday. Now, if you're anything like me, the first thing you do, I'll put my whole tithe check in my register. I do it on my computer, put it in the register. First thing that I take out is, well, Friday, Jessica got paid. The first thing I did was figured out the tithe, and I pulled it out. I ain't touching that. Everything else that comes out, money goes to this bill, goes to our house payment, goes to this payment, goes to that payment. I don't touch that. That is whole. That's set apart. That comes out, and I don't mess with that. Well, that's who you are. You are holy. You are set apart for God, for the things of God. And all these peripheral things that try to come and get you off kilter and off of the things of God and get you to where you're concerned with you, concerned with your life, concerned with your flesh, is trying to get you out of God's perfect plan, perfect will for yourself, for you. He absolutely, totally, and completely has everything set apart for you. That's why in Colossians chapter 3 it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That doesn't mean we can't have hobbies. That doesn't mean we don't go to work. That doesn't mean we don't do that. It just means that when you go to work, who do you really work for? Well, I got this boss that is a pain in the rump, and he always is messing with me. No. If you're going to work and you're working for the boss, you're missed it. Because you're holy unto the Lord. You work for God. So your boss can be being a jerk, but you're not working for them anyway. It may be their business, but you're working to try to please God. And so I'm going to do my best today. I'm going to do everything I know to do to succeed. I'm going to be the brightest light in the pack because I'm working for God, not for this man. When you're driving down the road and a little bit of rage wants to come out, that's something you're doing. And so whatever you do in word or deed, do unto the Lord. And so when you're tempted to shake the fist, I oughta, right? I'm not driving for me. What I'm doing is doing it for God. All right, I'll let that go there. But now notice this, that when that word holy is used in the Old Covenant, in Leviticus, the very definition of that word holy, which is, it's karam, I believe. Yeah, it's Carmen, or Charmin, whatever, Charmin. It's the squeezy one. But it simply means devoted to destruction. That's the definition of it. Devoted to destruction. And in other words, see, a person's tithe can either be devoted to God or devoted to destruction. We started out talking about the tithe, right? And again, I'm not dealing necessarily with the tithe, but if you tithe, you're devoted to God and you're under the blessings. If you don't tithe, then there's a destruction. Not from God. Absolutely not from God. Anybody ever says, Pastor Thad says that God destroys and that God does this? And that, I'm not saying that. The curse is on this earth. Jesus did not do away with the curse, but He bought you out of it. He redeemed you from the curse. He removed you from it. Why? Because you're holy unto Him. You're set apart for Him. Jessica, and I'll use this illustration. I'm not trying to brag or anything. Jessica never owned a car in her life. Until one day, I'm not picking on her. I'm just simply saying she drove Mama's car, and that's fine. I'm not. Until one day, June 3rd, 1995, and she became mine, the car that I had, in all of its splendor, that light blue 1989 Toyota Corolla, as beautiful as it was, all of a sudden she had it. Because we came together, and everything that I had, she had. See, this is that honorable vessel we're dealing with. And we'll get more into it. You're like, yeah, you talked about the vessel. No, we're talking about this vessel. We are these vessels. And so if people give their tithe, it becomes devoted to God, blessed. If they keep it from Him or rob Him of it, then it becomes devoted to destruction and in the curse. Therefore, with that said, bringing that into the New Testament where we are that tithe, we are the ones devoted, we are the ones holy. If we stay in that place of being holy, sanctified, set apart, consecrated to God, then we walk in the blessings. We get the blessings. The blessings are on us, are all over us. But if when we don't stay holy, when we break that, when we defile the temple of God, then there's a course of destruction that begins happening. And that's exactly what we read up here, Him shall God destroy. It's not so much that God's destroying him, it's just that blessing that's over you is not over you. And you're like, well, I don't know why things aren't working out. Why? It's because I'm not happy with my sin and I need to be okay with my sin. No, you don't. You need to be separated from that and be wholly set apart relationship-wise with God. Amen. If you don't obey Him, yield to Him, do what He desires for you to do, then you set yourself up for destruction. Hallelujah. Can I throw one more scripture at you and then we'll wrap this thing up there today? Every believer, I think, desires to be holy. Most of us would appreciate it if we didn't have those certain habits that we've cultivated throughout our lives try to stick to us, right? But not all believers actually are living holy. Old habits seem to try to sneak back in. Old ways of doing things, old ways of thinking try to move in. Pressures of the world try to wrap you into their mold, right? And God wants us free. So let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to do two scriptures here, do a little bit of teaching on it, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. I know we've got a busy afternoon, so I don't want to keep us really long. I need to at least finish this, and it'll give us a great starting spot next week. But I'll at least get this point out. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In other words, again, a lot of people try to quote the last part of that scripture, and the last part of that scripture is not the scripture. The whole scripture is a scripture. And it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What truth will make you free? The truth that you know. Thank you, Brother John. Hear the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. It's the truth that you know. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to be made free by it. And again, that's not just kind of where you've heard someone preach it, where this means that it's experiential. It's that you've taken it and it's a revelation. Rhema. So the truth that you know is going to make you free. God wants you free. Remember, God wants you free of those bondages that have been holding you back. Well, let's go to John 17:17. Understand a little bit about what the truth is. And we know what the truth is, but let's back it up by scripture. And especially the way it's worded. and shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Okay, so back there it says, you know the truth. The truth will make you free. Sanctify means to separate from profane things. So in other words, sanctify means really to be made free. That it no longer has any hold on me. So to separate from profane things, dedicate to God. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Word is truth. Your word is truth. His word is truth. So we are sanctified. Here's the full definition. To separate from profane things and dedicated to God. Consecrated. Purify, to cleanse externally. And I love this word. I had to look up the word. Venerable. V-E-N-E-R-A-B-L-E. Venerable. Which means worthy of reverence, deserving of honor and respect. So here's our first introduction with the word honor. That's why I wanted to get to this point at least, is because this is how you become the honor. In other words, become an honorable vessel through the word, and thy word is truth. Become a vessel of honor through thy word, and thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Let's go back to verse 28, and we'll wrap it up with this. You shall know the word, and the word shall make you venerable. Shall make you worthy, deserving of honor and respect from Almighty God. Honorable. Vessels of honor. Now here's the key, and here's the thing I want, the last point of, because I was reading that and I was trying to find it myself, and I ended up texting our resident Greek scholar, Carter Barnett, our pastor in Wadi, Kentucky. He's awesome with the Greek language, and I just asked him. I said, "What does that mean?" And I throwed out a couple. I've been in Moorhead too long. I throwed out a couple things. That I kind of thought maybe, and I thought, "What? Which one is this?" And when he texted me back, here's what he told me. He said, "Well, first of all, too many of these translations. If you have any translation other than King James and maybe a couple others." They all have set free. The truth will set you free. But it's really not accurate at all. The truth will make you free. Make you is, in the Greek, in future tense. That's how it's written, in future tense. Which makes it something that will take place in the future, that there's a process of stuff that's happening that'll get you there. So in other words, it goes back to being sanctified, is that you're as saved as you've ever been. You're as right with God as you've ever been. But now there's a process. There's a process of your mind being renewed. There's a process of your actions being renewed. And again, we'll get into that next week because there's a lot of insight that I really want to keep feeding on that. But it means it's going to take place. In other words, sometime in the future, the word will keep working in you until you enjoy the freedom to being totally free, set apart of all those things, as the word continues to work in you. Because some of you guys may be real frustrated and be saying, but these things that these little things are trying to hold on. Well, you got to keep the word working in you. I texted someone the other day that was fighting a physical battle, and I just simply said, hey, what the doctors are doing for you is physical medicine, but you've got the medicine of the word too. Keep the medicine of the word. You got that medicine of the word working, and what the medicine that the doctors gave you doesn't take care of, the medicine of the word will take care of. Because the medicine of the word keeps working in you to renew you. What happens in us is that when we move away from the word and don't keep the word working in us, the ground that a lot of times we make in overcoming certain areas of our lives, we have a tendency to want to go backwards on. But what do? We get back in the Word, keep being sanctified, set apart, venerabled, it's not the word, by the word, becoming that vessel of honor that God can use and God can take to higher heights than ever before. Amen? Let's stand together. It's a process. It's a process. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it was easy, everyone would do it. And I'm not saying that He's made it hard, because He said, I've given you the grace to do it. But it is something that you have to put effort into. You have to go after. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love You this morning. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I trust that the words that have come out of my mouth are not the words just of Thad Callahan. I can speak. I can talk. I've taken speech classes. I know how to put stuff together. But Father, if I stand up here and that's all I ever do, then I'm not really helping anybody. Because it's that rhema, it's that experiential Word of God that changes us and renews us and restores us. And so, Father, this morning I pray that in us, in each of us, that we continue to allow Your Spirit, Your Word, Your rhema to work in us. Not just from Sunday to Sunday, not just Sunday, Wednesday and Sunday, but on a daily basis. That we allow Your Word to continue making us new so that we can stand before You, holy unto You, vessels of honor that You can use and You can put on display. Woo! For all to see. We love You. We praise You for Your Word. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.